I'm reading from the King James Version. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Amen. For the readers, hearers, and doers of God's word. Amen. Just let me just back up just a minute. You may be seated. I want to back up just a minute and just kind of read those first 4 verses for you. For some of us that may not be familiar with this scripture, this chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And man, I want to really just talk to you about what the Lord can do with little. Amen. There's a lot of things that people, you know, don't appreciate the little things. And we always want something big. I have a son, when we give him a gift, he said, Daddy, it's got to be bigger. It's got to be bigger. He wants it bigger than the previous gift that I've just given him. He said, bigger, the better to him. Even though sometimes we don't appreciate the small things, we need to understand that God can use the small things. Amen. Amen. I just want to bring to your attention some of the things that we don't think of that are small, but yet very important. Straight pens, a postage stamp, rubber band, paper clip, keys, lipstick, hinges. Now, why did I say that? I want you to look at all these little things, okay? Who would think that they are important? But take another look. A pen can hold a shirt together or replace a button. A stamp can take a letter all the way across the country. A rubber band can hold many papers together. A paper clip can keep things in order. Keys are small. They safely lock you in and lock intruders out. When a woman doesn't want to put on makeup, then she turns to the lipstick that will empower her. Doors hinges. How many know that if the hinges weren't on the doors would never be open? They will forever be shut. We don't appreciate the little things that go a long way. We always think that God is going to deal with this big crowd or this big issue. God always deals with simple things. Sometimes we feel like we don't have enough to do God's will, to do God's work. Or there's not enough people in here to praise God. Sometimes we get that. You know, there's some churches, when you go to their service, I'm going to tell you, they won't start until Deacon so-and-so get there. Or to Mother so-and-so. I'm serious. This is the way they're holding. It could be 5 after, 10 after. Service won't start until they show up. I'm just saying, there's just some people that just, they just believe that they are the party starters. Jesus was always teaching his disciples. He breaks down the miracles into little bite-sized pieces so that the disciples could understand the deeper issues of faith contained inside of this miracle that he's trying to teach them. The feeding of the multitude is the fourth miracle of 7 miracles performed by Jesus recorded in John's gospel. Each miracle communicates additional truth about Jesus, about the kingdom of God, to meet the physical needs of the people. John refers to the miracle as signs designed to teach spiritual truths to the saints. Now, we need to understand that when God performed a miracle, that was him letting you know that who he was. Letting you know that he was sent by God. In previous miracles, Jesus demonstrated his power, his purpose, and his position. Now through this meal, Jesus declares his personal identity as the one and only Savior of the world. This miracle provides the context for the first of the great I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living waters. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This sparked Jesus to say, I am that I am. Beginning with the message for today, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jews' Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, whence? In other words, where shall we buy bread that these people, in other words, may eat? And he asked this only to test him. Y'all get that? There are things sometimes that the Lord would do to you or say to you only to test you to see where you are. Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. God is just wanting to see where you are in your faith. Lord already knows what he's going to do, but he just wanted to see where you are. Philip answered, 8 month wages would not buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite to eat. Jesus feed 5,000 men plus the women and children. So it was more than 5,000. But the record's talking about the men. So it numbered 5,000, but there was more than just the men there. Because of one little boy's generosity and offering his lunch, the boy's lunch consisted of 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fishes. We live in an age where people have become skeptical about giving, and some dishonest churches and pastors have abused their flocks with the overemphasis of money. See, that's why I like this story so much, because this story is a blessing to the people of God. It was not about the size of the gift or the expected return from the gift. But instead, it was just the innocence of a child wanting to help in any way he could. Y'all hear these mega pastors? I'm just going to say it. Y'all hear these mega pastors talking about something? If you give this, this is what's going to come back to you. Y'all hear that? No, see, this is why I love this story. Because this story is not about what you give, but it's the innocence in how you give it. See, that's the danger part. When you learn how to read, your people ain't just can't tell you anything. Because you can read it for yourself. Even the scripture says, search the scriptures for yourself that you may rightly divide the word of truth. Don't just let folks tell you something. Go read it for yourself. Everybody giving up their houses and going to get a second mortgage just to give to this pastor. Don't make no sense. See, look how Jesus responded. Jesus was moved with compassion when he looked upon the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion and mercy are qualities that we should have, too, when we start walking with the Lord. God is not some impersonal force out there that is indifferent to the things we go through. Jesus is God. He told his followers that if they have seen him, then they've seen his Father. Amen? I mean, I have people that look at me that sees that I look like my Father. Never seen me before, but when they lay eyes on me, they say, you look like your daddy. Yes. So if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is deeply moved over the physical suffering, the confusion, the spiritual wayward state of the people. Jesus understood the physical and emotional pain of rejection and the full measure of human temptation, for he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That is why he is sympathetic. Okay, the sympathetic high priest. Jesus knows what we are feeling. He knows what we are going through. Jesus has compassion on the multitude, even though many were shallow, self-different thrill seekers who he knew would reject him only a short time later. He knew all of that. Jesus extended mercy to the many then, and he continues to do so today. Regardless of what state or what situation you may find yourself in today, Jesus is able and willing to extend mercy to you if you will receive it. You can bring your troubles to him and you will find sympathy, compassion, and love so strong that it will not let you stay in the sin which is bringing turmoil in your life. It was because of this compassion that Jesus set about to do this miracle. Compare Jesus' motive with the motive of the disciples. The disciples wanted Jesus to just send them away. That would have solved the problem. Hey, you ain't got to worry about feeding them. Just tell them to go home. The people would be out of sight and out of mind. When Jesus said no to that idea, they tried to convince Jesus it was impossible for him to do for us to feed these people. The disciples were thinking, we couldn't earn enough money fast enough to do it, Jesus. Then Jesus had to lead them even further by saying to them that you feed them. See, sometimes, let me say this. In Mark, you read in Mark chapter 6 and 37. Jesus answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. In other words, you feed them. Even then, they didn't get what Jesus was getting after. Now, let me say this. Do you honestly think that these disciples traveled to a desert place, a deserted place, and not have some lunch with them? I'm just saying this. This is just my own imagination. Sometimes we have what we can give, but we don't want to give it. So it could be a reason why Jesus said, won't you give them something? You got something. You got a stash. Let me tell you something. I got to tell you this. I got to say this. You know, when you travel out of town with Brother Moore, and let me say this. You go down to Mississippi, he got a stash. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's in the back of his truck. Y'all will see him while everybody's going in there, buying their food, doing all that stuff. Brother Moore is in the back of his truck. He raised it up, taking a little bite. He's enjoying himself. Everybody in there spending all their money. And I'm watching him, and he back there. And then you walk past him. Now, he's very generous. Now, you walk past him, he'll tap you. Take a little bite of this. He got a stash. I'm just saying that the disciples may have had some food on them. And Jesus said, won't you feed them? Sometimes Jesus want to see where your heart is. You follow me? He's trying to see where your heart is. Know that Jesus knows all, but he's trying to see where your heart is. So, you know, and then sometimes, let me say this. If you're a smart individual, I mean, you know the people who got food. Because when I was single, I would go over to my cousin's house down the street because I know she'd be cooking around this time. Just saying. And then food was good. Be over there all night, and then she said, your master just go on upstairs and sleep and just go to work in the morning or whatever. But my point is, if you know the people that's got food, you get close to them because you know you're going to eat. So Jesus, he probably knew that the disciples been traveling, and come on now, you ain't going to be traveling and not have anything. My wife packs for the kids, and you know, in packing, you get blessed because you're going to get what the kids got. So here we are with this little boy. So they found one young boy who was willing to help out. He had a small sack lunch and was willing to give it away to his people. Now, I'm going to talk more about him later because it's interesting that a little boy is there. You don't hear about the parents. Amen. I found that interesting. You don't hear about the parents, but you hear about the boy. But in the innocence of this young child, the young boy has the same compassion on the people as Jesus and gave what he had to help the others. The boy's heart is different from the disciples' motive, or for that matter, some of our own motives when we give. All of us have heard the message about tithing and giving. Some approach tithing with the clause of, if you give, then God will give. Sometimes we look at God as an investment banker or a stockbroker. We need to understand that that's not how God operates. This is the wrong approach. It's not about how much you give or the percentage. And people always say we're supposed to get 10%. They hung on that 10%. It's about whether or not you are moved with compassion for the need that are present. It's about whether or not you would have a generous spirit or a hoarding spirit. It's about whether or not you are going to look out for others or only for yourself. Right. It's about developing a culture of generosity within yourself, your family, and your community. Christianity is not about performance. It's about our heart attitude. If you allow God to change your heart into a heart that is generous, then no longer is the issue about how much or what is your responsibility would even come out of your mouth. It's about where can I show my love by being generous. In other words, you're saying, sign me up. Here am I. Let me do the will of the Lord. There's a need that needs to be done. I'm the one to do it. That's the attitude that you need to have. Jesus fed 5,000 people plus women and children because one little boy's generous heart. At the end of that story, there was another miracle. Sometimes we focus on the fact that Jesus fed the 5,000, but we don't really realize that after he fed them and they've had enough. Now, I don't know if you all ever seen Ricky eat. He ain't here today. But if you ever seen Ricky eat, Ricky can eat. Ricky's like, you done? You done? You good? Because Ricky's going to go in there and clean it up. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's getting ready to go in there and clean it up. He's like, okay, I'll sit back. I'll let you get what you going to get. What you going to get? Then he'll go and he'll move in and he will wipe it out. So Jesus fed the 5,000. What I'm trying to tell you is that they had more than enough. Because he said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So the disciples gathered the fragments and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those that had already eaten. If you notice, that little boy, I like to say this, what he gave out of the generous of his heart received more back than what he gave. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, he didn't do it for the money. He didn't do it for the food. He did it for the generosity. Just want to help out. That is a blessing. I believe that if that little boy was asked to do it over again, he'll do it. Jesus had, notice how, listen to this. Jesus had provided for the moment, provided for your need for that moment, and he also provided for your future. All in that scripture. That's the power of God. Not only do he supply your needs for right now, but he also can supply your needs for the future. That's what that was saying. That was saying that he is that powerful that he can not only feed 5,000 plus, but he can also feed you for the future. So the lesson to the disciples and to us from the feeding of the 5,000 is that we give all we have and we can live on the leftovers that God provides. We cannot outgive God in the love he expresses through us, in the ministry he lives out in us, and in the lives given for the cause of Christ. He always nurtures us with the leftovers. That is what we live on. Now, personally, some folks don't like leftovers. I like leftovers. I married a woman. I prayed to God. I said, Lord, you got to bless me with somebody that can cook, because I don't know if my cousin will keep letting me just come down the street and eat up all their stuff and then go back home. I didn't know if that was going to happen. I said, Lord, you got to bless me with somebody that can cook, because that just got to happen. So I thank God that I married someone that can cook. And I'm thankful that when I eat that, it's good the second time around. Amen. I mean, the leftovers are good the second time around. While some people despise leftovers, there are those of us who feast on them for several days. Y'all, after Thanksgiving, man, you can eat on that for some time. I mean, you come up with all kind of recipes after Thanksgiving, man. I mean, you can eat on that for a while. And then food left over from one meal. You can take that same product and add ingredients to it and make it into something else with the leftovers. You know, you just had turkey and dressing, but now you can take that turkey and you can make you a turkey sandwich. You understand what I'm saying? You can take the leftovers of what people don't want and you can make it take that same ingredient and make something else out of it. So I like to say that, you know, sometimes you have to look at it this way. We have the same common denominator with leftovers. like food. And here's where I'm going with that. People and leftover have a lot in common. Notice that those who have been used by the world and the devil, God takes that same product, adds his ingredients of grace and mercy, and makes it into something brand new. There is a miracle in the leftovers. Little becomes much when you place it in the hands of the master. A little money is stretched when you give it to Jesus. Little faith is stretched when you give it to Jesus. Little food is stretched when you put it in the master's hands. Before we got saved, we were just leftover junk. But praise God for his grace that he took our leftovers, hate, and turned it into hope. He took our leftovers, lust, and turned it into love. He takes our leftover problems and turns it into a praise. So he takes our leftovers, sin, and turn it into salvation. That's why we can sing the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Leftovers. God can take the same product and put something else with it and make it into something much better. That's what God can do with leftover. Just like you can do with that leftover food, God can say, oh, I can do something with you if you just humble yourself and let me come into your life. God is saying, I can take what you do, what people don't want, I can take it and make it better. Sometimes what people throw out be on the side of the road. Somebody will come by and take it and clean it up. And it'd be better than what they left on the side of the road. It's somebody that knows the Lord that says, hey, I know what I can do with this. All I need is to do, if you don't want it no more, I'll take it. That's what God is saying. But I like how the scriptures tie to one another. As I was reading this and studying it, I started finding more feedings in the Bible. And these feedings are reminiscent of Elijah feeding miracle. Y'all remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 and 43, in that story, Elijah had only 20 barley loaves to feed 100 people. When he ordered his servant to distribute the bread, the servant protested, just like the disciples did. How can I set this before 100 people? Elijah reaffirmed the order, promising, they shall eat and have some left. The servant distributed the bread. The people ate, and there was bread left over in accord with the promise. See, this is not the first time the Lord has done this. In other words, the Lord said, I did it before, and I can do it again. You got to have that embedded into your spirit, into your heart, to know that if God did it for somebody else, that he can do it again. That's the God that we serve. This is God saying, this is God doing it in 2 Kings, and he now doing it in the New Testament. These feedings are also reminiscent of the manna in the wilderness. Like Moses, Jesus had crossed over the water to the wilderness. See the similarities? Like Moses, he is surrounded by hungry people. Folks hungry. Matthew clearly intends to portray Jesus as a parallel to Moses, yet surprising him as the bringer of a new age. Jesus was bringing in a new age. Moses was bringing in a new age. Jesus makes this connection even more implicit when he refers to manna as bread from heaven, this course following the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is in the miracle, and the gospel writers in reporting them want us to see a deeper sense of Jesus' ability to be able to provide for the people when they are in need. Jesus opened with a question to Philip
about where will we get enough food for the approaching crowd. John tells us quite plainly Jesus is testing his disciple. The story has us focus on how the disciples will respond to this test and what Jesus' own response would be. Philip answers, 8 months. Come on now. We ain't got that kind of time or that kind of money to feed these people. Philip couldn't do the miraculous because he was focused on what he didn't have, not what he did have. See, there is a thin line between humility and negativity. One is based on strength and can be very powerful. The other is based in fear and results in powerless. Philip seemed trapped between a wall and hesitation. When confronted with an impossible task, he tells Jesus all he can't do and never once thinks to ask Jesus what he can do. Before Philip can become a man Christ knows him to be, Christ must pierce Philip's doubt, his sense of inadequacy, his blaming and excuses, or Philip will never become a man of consequences. So we have to ask the question ourselves, how do I respond to the size of the needs around me? How do we respond to things that seem impossible? Well, you can't base it on what man says. You can't base it on human reasoning or what you think. You have to see what God is saying about the situation. Until you get a confirmation from God, don't give up on the situation, because I don't think God has ever given up on a situation. So you have to say to yourself, do I look at how little I have, or do I think how much God has? Do I say the problem is too big for my limited resources and then hope that the crowd goes away? Or do I ask for God's strength to help me to expect great things from God? Andrew, one of the disciples, Simon Peter, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fishes. But how far will they go among these people? I understand that we found some lunch, but how far will it go with all these people? Andrew did evaluate the resources and what will be required of them and then expresses disbelief. How are we going to feed them? Philip is not blind or indifferent to the needs around and wants to address them. However, he cannot see the miraculous provision of God because the answer came in the faith of a child. Sarcasm is what people have a tendency to do to us. Ain't that right? People love to throw sarcasm out there. We criticize the attempts of others. We condemn those who try to do things but have no better offer from ourselves. We must not spend our time negatively, focus on what we think is less than perfect or what we do not have, but instead embrace what there is, which is honest and pure, and put it to work for the glory of the Lord. Right. The little boy, there was a little boy who wouldn't be pushed aside by the disciples and focused solely on giving what little he had to Jesus. I like how, if you allow me to use my imagination for a moment, you know, generations have changed. There were the generations before and before and before. It was, I'm looking at this little boy here for a moment. I'm looking at this little boy, because you don't hear much about this little boy after this. So I had to use my imagination. I think about some of the senior citizens of today. They talk about how they had to maybe drop out of school to help their family. And so they didn't get a high school education. The most they've got was probably 6th grade. But they had to help out on the farm or do something to help support the family. So I think about this little boy his parents wasn't there. So you have to look at the settings and the timing of everything. You know, I think about this little boy. Maybe he was a little boy who had to help out his family. So he went fishing. His mother packed him a little something to eat, and he went fishing. And in going fishing, this little boy, you know, didn't really catch much of anything. but two fishes. You know, and so, you know, and knowing that he had to support his family and help out with his family, I think about how the little boy, you know, have heard about Jesus. And I think about how the little boy maybe, you know, have heard about the miracles of Jesus doing things. And he saw the crowd building up and saw the crowd going in a direction. And the little boy in the back of his mind may have heard his parents talk about Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing to have your children to hear a good conversation. A conversation that talks about your Lord and Savior. It's good to, because kids will eavesdrop and will listen. I remember growing up that when the parents would talk in the house to kids, we had to go outside. Well, you know, I was the sneaky one where I wanted to kind of drag my feet a little bit. Because I want to hear what the adults had to say. In other words, I was a nosy kid just wanting to get information. But what I'm trying to get you to understand here is that this little boy may have heard about Jesus and heard about the miracles that Jesus have done. And the little boy started moving in through the crowd and making his way towards Jesus to get a better look at what he's been hearing about. Now he wants to see it for himself. And so in doing that, in hearing about the miracles of Jesus, this little boy started making his way up to the crowd and hearing that they needed something to eat. So the little boy was like, well, you know, I don't have much, but what I do have, I will give it to the Lord. It ain't much, but people may think it is, but it's enough for me to give to the Lord. I may not have all of this to give, but what I do have, I'm going to give it with my heart. I'm going to put everything I have in it to give to the Lord. And I'm not going to let anybody push me aside to get to the Lord to help out this cause. So I can imagine this little boy making his way towards the Lord and saying, well, this is what I have. You can have all of what I got. And the Lord took what the little boy had. He was moved with compassion, just like the boy was moved with compassion that the people needed to eat. So the Lord was moved with compassion and took what little the little boy had. And if you read the verse, the Lord did what? He blessed it and said, thank you. He said, thank you. He wasn't looking for a whole lot. He was just looking for somebody to just come and just give him something that he can say, thank you, Lord, for what you provided for me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I just want to say, thank you, Lord. So he took what the little boy gave him and he blessed it and he fed the multitude. The little boy probably wasn't expecting that in return, but he got more than what he set out for that day. I can imagine he didn't want to go home disappointing his family with two pieces of fish. But thank God the boy went home with much more than he went out for. See, that's what happens when you put your trust in God. You go looking for one thing, but then you come home with more than enough. But see, it's the same message as the widow. Don't laugh at the efforts of those around that are doing God's work. They're doing the best that they can with the little that they have. My little bit, see, sometimes people say, my little bit won't make a difference. Look, did the little boy say that? No. Scripture does not say that the little boy said, well, my little bit is not going to make a difference. The little boy willingly gave his lunch. We are called to an impossible task as well. The challenge to us is whether we turn our own resources and excuses, our inabilities, or our faithfulness enough to say, Lord, what is impossible for me is easy for you. So where do you want me to start? Jesus can take the smallest gift from a sincere heart and use it to do an impossible task. We have an impossible task before us here at Rhema. But God can take what you give and can take that and multiply and give us a tremendous blessing here at Rhema. But you got to give what you have. Some of us don't even want to do that. We like, well, it's better to have this than to not have it. But God, everything belongs to God, in case you didn't know that. But if you give what you have from a sincere heart, God will bless you more than what you have. Keep in mind, the disciples were tested to see where they were, to see where their heart was, to see if they were going to do the will of the Father. The world always says bigger is better. Smaller is not good. The ungodly believe that more is better and less is not good. Well, I want to say this to you as I close. Little is much when it's in God's hands. Little is much when God is in it. A little bread is much when God is in it. The Midianites had 120,000 men. Gideon started out with 32,000. God downsized the army to 300. In other words, a little army is much when God is in it. A little a shepherd sling is much when God is in it. Goliath heckled the army of God. The macho army would cower in his presence. David, the runt, brought food for his brother, saw Goliath. You're letting him talk this way to you? David volunteered to fight Goliath. David said, hey, hold up now. You talking about my daddy. I don't play that. Hold up. And so David went down to the creek. He said, I got something for you. In other words, I'm going to give you another eye. And it's going to be in the middle of your forehead. You keep talking that smack towards my Lord and Savior. Come on, come on. Little is much if God is in it. A little money is much if God is in it. You got to put God in your ingredients. I don't care how much you try to do something. If God is not in it, I'm going to tell you right now, this is prophecy. It ain't going to work for you. But when you put God in it, that's when it's going to work for you. Because God is the author and finisher of our faith. So you got to put some God in it. God isn't interested in the quantity of our finances. He wants to use the little things that we have. We need to be a willing vessel to say, Lord, here am I. Use me, Lord, for your service. There is so many competition that is trying to get our attention on Sunday mornings. Everything, everybody, like I said yesterday at the business meeting, let me tell you something. When I was growing up, there was a time that you didn't see as many stores open up as you do now. You didn't see these stores opening up, but now everybody wants a piece of the pie. Everybody said, hold up, I don't want just a piece. I want the whole pie now. I'm not gonna let this business over here get all the money. So I'm going to open up on Sunday too. So now that makes people start working on Sundays. And now what you have is distraction. People are now working on Sundays. And now Sundays become just another day of the week. Sunday is no longer a day that we set aside to worship the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sunday is just a mere another day that we just wake up and do our own routine. But we need to understand that we need to put order where it needs to be. If a paper clip can hold paper in order, we should be able to hold something in order too. If a rubber band can hold things together, we should be able to hold things together. We shouldn't let the world tell us how things should be. We should demand stuff that needs to be the way God said it should be. Because if God is not in it, the Bible says that no stone will be left on top of another. In other words, that business is going to come down. That business is going to come down. Why? Because the Lord is not in that business. He said, this is my church. He said, I will build my church. My church will stand, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. This is the Lord's church. I don't care how few in number we may be here at 9100 Lebanon Road. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that if two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, he is in the midst of us working and healing and casting out devils and doing the things that God wants us to do. God has always worked with a small crowd. God has always have made an impact on the world with just a small group of people. He had a church of 12. And look what the 12 disciples did. They wrote books in the Bible for us to read. They wrote books and testimonies for us to be inspired by. They talked about the man that they walked with who died one day and then rose again. They were a witness to what we are praising and worshiping on Sunday morning right now. They set the foundation for us to be able to say we serve a God that is alive and well today. So they said that if God is not in it, folks, this is what I'm trying to get you to understand. If God is not in what you're trying to do, it ain't going to last. If you want to know why you got these headaches, if you want to know why you can't sleep at night, you want to know why you're tossing and turning and having problems on your job, that's because God is not in what you're doing. Put God in it. When you put God in your situation, you bring order. You bring order to your situation. You bring down strongholds. You don't read the Bible. It's telling you when you put God in it. Let me tell you something. It's like cooking without seasoning. It's nothing. That's why leftovers are so good, because the seasoning has set in another time, another day. The season has really got into the marrow of the bones. Sometimes if the food is really good, you'll chew that bone up too. I've ate some cooking where I'm like, man, is that a bone in my mouth? I was like, God, I got a bone in my mouth. It was good, you know. That's when you season. But I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, if God is not in it, if he's not in it, you shouldn't be in it either. You need to get out of it if God is not in it. But when you put God in the situation, you say, Lord, go before me. I like David's attitude. David walked up just giving his brothers lunch. He just came and just a goodness of his heart, giving his brother lunch, and he heard this trash talking. Y'all know how you were on the playground. Somebody say, your mama used, whoa. Everything shut down. Everything shut down. You even went down and said, cross this line. Put a stick on the shoulder. Whatever you had to do to get it going. You was like, I'm not finna let this happen. You know, I mean, you was like, come on now, man. You don't talk about my mama. You made a stand for your mama. David made a stand for God. He said, you gonna let this Philistine talk about God like this? After all God has done for you, you gonna sit here and let somebody badmouth? No, that's not gonna work. He said, let me go down to the creek. I got something for you. God, you see, the reason why it worked, because God was in it. God would defend himself. He took that sling and said, I didn't come here. I came here in the name of the Lord. So in other words, he said, I ain't coming here with just me. You may be laughing at my size, but you have to understand that I serve a God that's bigger than me, and you are a target that I can't miss. David was just running an errand, trying to feed his brothers. And then got caught up in a situation. Overheard somebody talking about his daddy. He got mad and took him out. Oh, if we had that attitude when somebody talk about God. If we had that same firepower to put towards God and into the ministry, churches would be on fire for the Lord. Amen.